So glad you're here. Last weekend, if you were here, we kicked off a brand new teaching series called At the Core. And what we're doing is we're just talking about what's at the core of who we are as a church, a CCV. And I want to just say, if you're new here, maybe it's your first weekend coming, I think you came at the perfect time because you're going to get to hear what we're all about as a church. And what we're talking about is really one word. It's a word that is so important to me, and it's this word. It's the word culture. And culture, it gets kind of nebulous and hard to define sometimes, but culture is really just really deeply who you are, what you're known for as an organization, your deepest values. And what you need to know is every single organization, every single business, every single family, every single marriage, and you better believe every single church has a culture. And the more you study the idea of culture, the more you'll realize this. Outside for us as a church, outside of us keeping our eyes on Jesus, culture is the number one factor in our ability to meet our mission as a church. We looked at a couple examples last week, but let me go back to this quote because I think this leadership expert named Peter Drucker put it so eloquently when he said this. He said, "Culture eats strategy for breakfast," and I would add, all day, every day, okay? It really does. I think he's right. And we talked about a couple examples last week. We said, hey, look at the companies like Chick-fil-A or Southwest Airlines. They're companies that dominate in their industry, but I'm telling you, they don't dominate because they have arguably the best product. I mean, I've flown Southwest Airlines so many times. Their seats are not any more comfortable than the other guys. And they're not always even the cheapest. Why do they dominate? It's because they have an incredibly strong culture. And what you need to know is, as a church here at CCV, we have an incredibly strong culture as well. And it's based on 6 core values we have as a church that we've been walking through in this series. Last weekend, I walked you through the top 2. All of our core values are based on this acrostic, Christ. And last week, we talked about the first 2, a commitment to excellence and our heart for evangelism. We bleed excellence. Why? Because of our heart for evangelism. We want to be a church where people can come and know about and find Jesus. And last weekend, those of you who turned in cards and said, hey, here's someone that I just need you to pray for, last weekend we collected over 17,000 cards that our church and our staff has been praying for along with you. That's just an incredible heart for evangelism we have. But today, I want to talk to you about our 3rd core value. And it's so important to me. I can't even begin to describe how important this value is for me because this. As a church, we do not want to be a place where people just come and find Jesus, get baptized, and call it good. And by the way, that's not what God wants for you either. You understand that? Our greatest desire as a church is this. Our greatest desire is to see every person at CCV continue to say it out loud, to grow. We want every single person at our church to continue to grow. So let me ask, is there anyone here that has any areas of life that you need to grow in? Let me tease this out a little bit, okay? Are there any husbands or wives here today that would say, I have marriage licked, I have it all figured out, go and raise your hands? No, you know, if you even flinched your hand, your spouse sitting next to you would be like, don't you dare raise your hand, you know? You know that. I mean, if I was sitting next to my spouse right now, she would be like, don't you dare. Any parents here that would say this, I wonder what I need to do more with my kids. I wonder that as a dad. Any singles here that would say this, man, I think I might have some areas to grow. I need some help in maybe how to find a spouse and the right spouse. Any employees here or leaders, if you lead in your organization, would say, I need some help on just growing as a leader. How about this? Any followers of Jesus, any Christians here that would say this, I've figured out this Christian walk. I don't need to grow anymore. Well, let me give you a litmus test. Okay, this is a list that I've just personally memorized because I think it's so challenging. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a list of things that as Christians, these should just ooze out of us. It's called the fruits of the Spirit, and here's the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, Goes on, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Is there any word on that list that you would say, I think I have some work to do in that area? I mean, my goodness, look at this. I mean, peace, do you have peace? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're hoping I wouldn't say it. Patience. Anybody need more patience? I've seen some of you drive in the parking lot afterwards. There's some of you who need some patience. I need some patience. Listen, I'm not giving you this list to make you feel guilty at all, okay? This isn't a guilt exercise. This is just an exercise to say, isn't it true that every single one of us needs to grow? And you just need to know, as a pastor, my greatest desire is that every single one of us would continue to grow. So I want to do an exercise right now, and I want you, everyone, to play along, okay? Here's what I want to ask. I just want you to think right now, I want you to think of a season in your life that you experienced some rapid growth. Any season. And by the way, it doesn't matter when. It could be as a child, it could be in high school, college, it could be as a young married, it could be, you know, right after you got married, it could have been as a new parent, it could be any season of life. And don't over-spiritualize it. It doesn't have to be growing spiritually. This could be you grew educationally. This could be you grew in your marriage as a parent or just as an individual. Just right now, think of a season that you grew rapidly in your life. You got it? Here's my question. What environment were you in when you grew the most? More specifically, were you in isolation or did it involve other people? I want every person on every single campus, just play along with me, okay? Those of you that would say, I grew most in isolation, just go ahead and raise your hand. There's probably a few of us. If you grew most and it involved other people or community, I want you to raise your hand right now and keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Look around your room. Okay, you can put your hands down. That should be a defining moment for you when you looked around this room, because it proves to you what God wants every single one of us to know, and that's this. It's a big thought for today. It's this. God designed you from the very moment he created you. He designed you to grow the most in the context of community. God designed you to grow most always in the context of community. Now, that doesn't mean you can't grow on your own. That doesn't mean you can't grow alone. But here's what I would say. Even those of you that raised your hand and said, I grew most in isolation, here's my guess. Here's my guess. God had to isolate you to teach you what other people were already trying to tell you. See, sometimes even when other people are trying to speak into our lives, we get so stubborn and hard-headed sometimes that sometimes it takes isolation for us to realize, oh my goodness, yeah. But I want to give you a visual right now that just helps you understand this, because I think it's very, very biblical. See, this idea of growing in community is so important. You want to know why? We live in a world now, in a culture that celebrates individualism, I believe, more than ever. We think, I'll be my own man and I'm going to make it happen. We want to be individuals. And yet, let me give you an example. This knife, okay, it feels so weird holding like a knife on stage, right? But this knife, everyone knows that a knife does not sharpen itself. Every knife that's ever been invented, I don't care how much they sell you on the infomercial, it gets dull over time. And guess what? Every individual hits a point where you need to be sharpened and grow over time. Does this knife sharpen itself? No. What does it take to sharpen a knife? It takes another instrument made out of the same material for this knife to be sharpened. And God designed you the exact same way. Listen to this verse in scripture. It's so true. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You were designed to grow in community. It's so important that God role modeled this all throughout scripture. He role modeled it himself. If you go back and read the very first chapter in the Bible, you can go open up your Bible, right to Genesis chapter 1, read verse 26, and here's what you'll see. When God created mankind, us, it says this. It says that God said, let us create mankind in our image. God has always existed in community. Where, with who? The Trinity. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. From the very, very beginning, go read it for yourself. Jesus, when he hit the earth, when Jesus stepped on earth, he did not do life on his own. He strategically had 12 people, the disciples, in his life that he always had in community. And my favorite example in scripture, the second chapter in the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 2, God, the very first time he ever says that something is not good, do you know when it is? When he looks down and sees a man, I wish it was a woman, okay, but it wasn't, all right? So it was a man. He looks down at a man and says, well, let me just read it for you. Genesis chapter 2, 18, God said, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. That's the first time God says something is not good. Which means, you were designed to grow in community. And that's why our third core value as a church, okay, is this. It's one word, it's relationships. Relationships. This one word describes how you and me were designed to grow. Always in relationships. But not any relationship. Not any relationship. You were designed to grow best, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, with other strong Jesus followers around you, spurring you on in those relationships, which means this, and you should write this down. This is so important. The relationships you have right now will be the number one factor to your future growth. The relationships you have right now will be the number one factor to your future growth. Put it another way, and we say this to your kids and students, if you have kids or students in our ministry, we say this all the time to them. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends right now, and I will show you a vision into what your future looks like. Do you like your future? Let me put this in leadership language for those of you that are leaders. This is a leadership fact. Your leadership potential is determined by those in your inner circle. Period. Here at CCV, my inner circle of leaders that I work with are some of the best leaders I know because I understand how important this is in a work environment, but more importantly, in your personal life. Listen, personally, the greatest regrets I have in my life are times that I had the wrong relationships. The greatest regrets. I bet you, if you think back in your life, your greatest regrets, that spring break trip, that time in college, that season of life that you just went astray, you had the wrong relationships. And at the same time, the greatest growth I've ever seen in my life are when I've surrounded myself with the right people. And today, I want to just look at a section of scripture. This is all throughout scripture. I could pick so many places, but I want to look at one section of scripture in the book of Hebrews that makes this, I think, so clear. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is an interesting book because unlike a lot of books in the Bible, we're not really confident who wrote the book of Hebrews. We're not. Some people think Paul, it's very arguable. It was someone else. I think it was someone else, but it doesn't matter because the wisdom in this book is so vivid. I want to open it up, the book of Hebrews, to chapter 10, verse 23, and I love how it starts. It says this in 10:23, let us hold unswervingly. I just love even saying that word because it's not a word we ever use. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful, talking about God. You know what the word unswervingly means? It means to be unshaken. Do you ever feel shaken in life? You ever got news from a spouse? You ever found out something about a child? You ever got a health report? Have you ever struggled with anxiety? Have you ever felt shaken? The writer of Hebrews is going to tell us there is a way that you can live your life unswervingly, not being shaken. Okay, you have my attention. How would I even do that? He goes on to tell us this, the very next verse. So I want you to consider something. Let us consider. The word consider does not mean, I'll think about it. The word consider is a very specific word that means this is the most deep thinking that you will do. Do you understand this? He says, you got to think so deep about this. And he goes on to say this, how we, that is the key phrase, not me, how we can do what? Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Well, this is so good. This is so good. Here's what he's saying. There's a way that when you feel shaken, you can have a group of we, not me, around you that will help spur you on where when you feel anxious, when you feel afraid, when you have questions about your finances, when you don't know what to do with that wayward child, when your marriage is falling apart, there's a way for you not to be shaken. Okay, how would I do that? Verse 25, not giving up meeting together. This word meeting in the Greek is so specific. It doesn't mean meeting in a bar. It doesn't mean meeting on a sports field. It's not some casual meeting. This is a very specific Greek word that means this. It is a meeting of Jesus followers for the sole purpose of spurring each other on. That's the meeting that he's talking about. Do you have that meeting? Here's what some of you are thinking right now. What in the world do you think I'm doing right now? That I'm in this meeting. But I don't think this is the meeting he was talking about. Now hear me out. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the early church starts. And when the early church starts in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says they had two meetings. It says they had a large group meeting, just like what we're doing right now, gathered in the temple courts. And then it says they didn't leave it there. Then they met together in their homes around a circle. And I believe the meeting he was talking about more relates to the meeting in the home than what we're doing right now. But let me just ask, why two meetings? Let me put it this way. Let me ask it this way. If the number one determination in your life to your growth is the relationships you have right now, this meeting we're in right now, are we developing relationships with each other? The answer is no, because you're sitting in a row. I don't mean to make that cute. I'm just saying the answer is no, because you're sitting in a row. You don't develop relationships in rows. You know why? You can see my eyes outside of me. You know what you see? The back of someone's head. And I hope it's a good-looking head. I mean, I hope they have a good-looking head in front of you right now. But you understand, you know this, right? You don't develop relationships in a row. You develop relationships in a circle, looking eyeball to eyeball with people. Now, why this gathering? This gathering was designed always from the early church to be for inspiration. We gather together to worship. We just got done singing songs. We gather together to open God's word and to look into it and to be inspired, to let God speak into our lives. This is an important gathering. But inspiration is not everything in your life. You want to know why? Have you ever been inspired to do something and then you didn't do it? Have you ever been inspired to work out and you didn't work out? Well, yeah, that would be all of us. So inspiration does not equal transformation. Let me say that again. Inspiration does not equal transformation. Now, this can be a very transformational environment, okay? Some of you found Jesus in an environment, in a meeting just like this, sitting in a row, listening to someone preach God's word. I found Jesus in an environment like this, something like this. These are the environments we have. This is our Avondale campus. You're sitting in a row. It's inspirational. But you want to know where you find transformation? It looks like this. In a circle. And that's why we say all the time, circles are better than rows. This is a picture of my neighborhood group, the group that I meet with during the week. We meet on Monday nights. I just happened to snap this this photo the last semester we were meeting, just kind of in the middle of a group. And I wish you could see all the faces. I don't know how well you can see them, but it's the faces. It's the faces of joy. It's the faces of transformation. It doesn't mean we don't go through hard times. We do. But we are spurring each other on, and this is where you find transformation. Always, always, always. The people I see at CCV that are growing the most, that are the most unshaken, are people that have joined a neighborhood group. Now, what's a neighborhood group? A neighborhood group is simply, if you don't know, if you haven't been around CCV, a neighborhood group is simply a gathering of about 15 to 20 people that meet together in a home, and here's what they do. They meet together, eat together, and grow together. It's that simple. Most groups take the weekend message and they actually apply it to their lives. They talk about it and apply it. You know what? You want to know why? Because that's where transformation happens. That's where transformation happens. At CCV, our vision is to reach the entire valley for Jesus Christ. The way we're going to meet that vision is we are going to try to launch campuses to have gatherings like this all across our city. Our vision to reach the valley is to have a campus within driving distance of every single person in the valley. And we're going to keep doing that. But we don't want to just reach the valley. We want to transform the valley. And that's why our vision is also to have a neighborhood group meeting in every single neighborhood in the valley. We want a neighborhood group within walking distance of every single person in the valley. And this is what our neighborhood group reach looks like. We have over 610 groups meeting all across the valley every single week. Now, here's what that means. There's a group near you. If there's not a group near you, guess what? That's your cue to go start a group. Yeah, that's God telling you. If there's not a group near you, it's time for you to begin to reach and transform the area around you. But there's 610 groups. The question is, are you in a group? Here's what many of us would have to say. I've given up. I'm not in that meeting. I do this sometimes, but I've given up that meeting. So listen to the writer of Hebrews. Remember what he said again? He said this. Hey, let's spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, not giving up meeting in a circle, in a home for transformation, which some of us would say, I did that. And you realize this was written over 2,000 years ago? It's like he knew he would read our minds. You know what the very next thing it says in Hebrews? As some are in the habit of doing. How'd he know? Because he knew human nature. And human nature is to celebrate individualism. I'm gonna stay and do it on my own, which is a bad strategy every single time. I think there's three groups of people here today. One is, you may be new around here, you may have never even thought about being in a neighborhood group, and you're going like, oh my goodness, today's your day. There's others of you that you're not in a neighborhood group because of two reasons, either a fear or an excuse. And then there's a third group of people that you've tried a neighborhood group, and for whatever reason, you've stopped attending, you dropped out. And I don't know why, but here's what I'm gonna do today as your pastor. I'm not going to just encourage you to get in a group. I'm going to challenge you right now that you would not leave today before getting into and signing up for a group. It is that important. And here's the big takeaway for today. Here's why. Listen. You may be one community away from God transforming your life. You may be one community away from God transforming your life. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say this. Hey, don't stop meeting together as someone in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. That's what we're doing. We're encouraging you to not give up. And all the more, I mean, my goodness, all the more as the day approaches. What day approaches? Well, he's talking about the day when Jesus comes back, which, by the way, life is short. And some of you know that all too well right now. But let me take this a step further. You know what other day he's talking about? He's talking about a day that's going to happen in your life and mine, and every single one of us know this. We know this day's coming. There's a day coming when you might be this. You might be single and need community. That's where some of you are right now. There's a day coming when your marriage is going to hit a bump, or more accurately, it's hit a wall. And you know it. You feel it. There's a day coming when your child is going to go astray. There's a day coming when your work is going to suddenly change. There's a day coming when you're going to be hit with a health issue unexpectedly. And there is a day coming when change was going to hit you like a ton of bricks. And here's what you need to know. When that day comes, if you have not invested in a community, a relationship of Jesus followers that you have relationships with, meeting weekly, you are in deep trouble. That's the story of the Hoopers. And I want you to hear their story right now. Watch this.
So in the 14 years we've been together, I could probably count on two hands how many times I've been to a service with her.
He is not a churchy man. We only been going to CCB for about a year. And really what spurred us into that was just wanting that good Christian foundation for our kids. And so it started with that, and then it really got the ball rolling with everything that we went through. She goes, "I don't know what's wrong, but you have no amniotic fluid. There's no chance of survival."
And at that point, you know, you get hit with that in the gut, and I kind of lost it right there.
And I remember telling my mom that I don't know if I can do this. I mean, I know that I can, I just don't know if I emotionally can do it. She knew that we had been going to CCB. She contacted the office, I think it was the after hours line. I think within her like hanging up the phone, I was getting a call from Daniel Connor just saying, "What do you need? What can we do?" One of the first questions was he asked if we had a small group. And we said no. There were a lot of, I guess, excuses that went through my mind.
I'll be honest with you, I'm antisocial. And so Daniel basically got back with us and said, "We have the perfect group for you, I think."
Brian and I looked at each other and we're like, what do we have to lose? Like, stop making excuses, let's just go. And it was scary walking in.
There's an informal guideline to go by about the past sermon. And so when Ryan asked if we had to share anything, I just kind of felt compelled to discuss what was going on, which then compelled another couple in the group to kind of discuss what they were going through.
It was almost like each couple had something heavy on their minds that they hadn't shared over the past couple months, that Brian and Ashley coming and sharing their story and that incredibly emotional time just really opened up the group to share their stories.
To this day, we talk about it, and I feel like that night really glued our group together.
So after Cody passed, obviously we were in a very dark place. The very next morning, we had members from our church group there at the hospital. It was comforting just knowing that those folks were in the thick of it with us emotionally. I feel like these relationships are something that are gonna last a lifetime.
The relationships in life are what really mean the most. And so just having them be, completely invested in us as a family.
You know, there's been times where I've gone golfing with Ryan, or Ashley's in a workout group with a couple of the other girls.
They become part of your life. So it's not just your Tuesday night church group. Like, our whole week is like sprinkled with pieces of our group.
Things look better. Our faith is stronger. Our relationship is stronger. Our kids like it. I think immersing ourselves in faith in a neighborhood group, and just generally trying to be better, I think really saved what sanity we had.
Because you have other people that are like-minded, but they have a different viewpoint of how to look at things. And so when you can take that lens and apply it to your life, things get clearer. And I don't even really look at his death as bad, because it brought brought us back to God. That's really hard to say, but I think without our neighborhood group, it's crazy to think where we might have been.
Yeah. I absolutely love what Brian said. Do you hear what he said? He said, my faith is stronger, my marriage is stronger, my kids are stronger, all because they made one decision to engage in community. Let me say it again. You may be one community away from God transforming your life. You know, I think there's three excuses I hear a lot for people that just don't take the step of getting into a neighborhood group, investing in community. I want to address each of them really, really quickly. I think here's maybe one. It would be this. It'd be like, I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know how to pray. I mean, I'm going to get in group, and they're going to be like, okay, John, turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'm going to be like, I'm stuck. You know, I don't know. Listen, you don't need to know anything about the Bible to be in a group. No one's going to ask you to turn anywhere. No one's going to ask you to read. No one's going to ask you to pray out loud. Your group is there to help you. You're going to find some of the greatest individuals wanting to help you in that group. Some of you think, well, I already know the Bible. Really? The goal is not to know the Bible. The goal is to apply the Bible. Listen, the most spiritual person in the room is not the person who knows the most. It's the person that applies the most. And you can apply. You get to apply in a group. That's why it's so important. Here's excuse number two would be this. I don't know what to expect. I mean, is it weird? I mean, is it gonna be like, I'm fearful of what to get in there. I mean, maybe I'm gonna get in the group. Like maybe there's gonna be snake handlers bust out. I don't know. I mean, it's gonna get crazy in here. You know, I'm gonna get in a group and like, there's gonna be people in robes and they're gonna be like, you get in the middle. We're gonna lay all of our hands on you. It's getting all crazy up in here. You know, I mean, listen, you saw the picture of my group. You saw the picture of the Hoopers group. It's normal people doing life together. Normal broken people. There's no perfect people. Now, are there weird people? Will there be at least one weird person or one weird couple in your group? You better believe there will be, okay? Some of you are thinking about your group right now. You're going like, I can't think of anybody in the group that's weird in mine. That's because it's you, all right? It's a telltale sign. I mean, you saw the Hoopers group. There's people, Seattle Seahawks fans in the group with Cardinals fans. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. All right? So, hey, but listen, a group is just normal people doing life together, spurring each other on to grow. My group spurs me on. I need it as much as anybody. Here's excuse number three, and this is the biggest, you know it. I don't have time. This is a lie, and I'm calling you out on it. You have time for what's important in your life always. Always. And listen, at the end of your life, you are not going to look back and go, oh man, all those nights I stayed home, was in a neighbor group, and I watched Netflix. Netflix changed my life, those shows. Oh my goodness, YouTube. I watched some more YouTube videos. Transform me. No. If you're single, you're not going to be like, man, I pulled away from community so I could hit the bar scene and find someone to marry. No, that is never a good decision. I know so many singles that have found their spouse in a neighborhood group, or they're introduced to a spouse because of someone they knew in their neighborhood group. Don't miss out on that. My goodness. But here's the big one. There's so many parents here today, and the reason you're not in a neighborhood group is because you are littered with activities and sports for your kids throughout the week, and you're just like, I don't have time. And if that's you, hear my heart today. Please just hear my heart. As a parent, we get our kids into so many things, and here's why. We want what's best for our kids. I want what's best for my kids. Listen to me, parents. The number one thing your kids need from you, and there is not even a close second, the number one thing they need is to see a mom and dad who love each other. They do not need one more activity. They need a mom and dad whose marriage is thriving. And your marriage cannot thrive unless you're surrounded by other Jesus followers that are spurring you on. And that's not going to happen on a practice field or in another activity. Do you understand me? Jamie and I hit a season in our marriage where it was so tough. And I can tell you with all sincerity, our group that surrounded us transformed our marriage. There were people further along that helped us. But let me go back to this. What area do you need to grow? Do you feel stuck? Do you ever feel like, I mean, you want to soar, you want to go to new heights in that area, and you just feel like you're just flapping as hard as you can. I mean, you are trying everything you can do, and you just want to soar. This last week, I heard the story of how the Wright brothers built the very first plane and actually got it to soar. They started off in Dayton, Ohio, and they tried 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 and they tried. And they finally decided to move to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. And that's when the plane got off the ground and began to soar over and over again. Do you want to know why? They finally realized that in Kitty Hawk, the wind was right for it to fly. And what some of you need to hear today is this. You're trying. You're trying, and you're doing it all alone. Here's what God wants to tell you. You will never soar until you invite the wind to come underneath you from community and relationships in this church. That's how you soar. That's how you soar. So today, do not leave before making a decision. And not even a decision, but an action that you're going to sign up to join a neighborhood group. Listen, you don't have to sign up forever. You try one. If it doesn't work out, try another one. You're not stuck in it till Jesus comes back, all right? But I'm going to turn the service over right now to your campus pastor because I want him to explain how easy it is and what you can do today to sign up for a group. But before I do, listen to me. This is going to be a defining moment for some of you. If you walk away today ignoring and not signing up for a community, getting in a neighborhood group, I promise you one day you'll regret it. But for those of you who make the courageous decision and you make time, you will begin to soar. Here's your campus pastor.